The following message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
Last week, Brother Rick shared a message, and as he was exhorting us in our transition from our worship time to now the worship of the receiving God's Word, he used that phrase, when many become one. I'm going to add something to it for the purposes of today's sharing, and here it is. When few become many, and many become one. Say it with me real quick. When few become many, and many become one. I want us to grab hold of that, because it's important that you understand that whatever's in the room, doesn't matter if we're a large church, a medium-sized church, or a small church, that is still few when you put it in relation to what's sitting across this entire globe. If the church has 50,000 people in it, it is still few compared to what is populating the entire world. So, when few become many and many become one is a principle that affects every single body of Christ, regardless of their denomination or their church size. And that's important you grab that, because we're not just looking what's in this room, but we do need to grab a vision of what God wants to help us through. So, as Rich was sharing, Brother Rich was sharing last week, when few become many and many become one, he was drawing out of two passages. One was a little bit out of Ephesians and one was a little bit out of Nehemiah. And these are excellent biblical accounts of what God did with few, and also how God used few to become many, and many achieved one big, big push for the kingdom. One big push for what God was going to do in the next. And that's where we've been all this year. I had someone email at me at the beginning part of this, about the middle part of the year, and they said, I feel like we're moving towards something, and what's that next? And I said, well, when we get to July, we're going to be at that next, okay? And that's where we are. We're here now. We're at that next. Yeah. And it's okay. You know, we're building towards something. And truthfully, can I be honest with you? I did not know at the time of January to February to March what that next was going to look like. I think I told you that at different points throughout the message. I wasn't sure what God was saying that next was. So by faith, I just kept on working through the process, saying, Lord, you know, as this clock gets ticking down and we go through circumstance, expectation, training, retraining, training others, resilience, and the next, what is the next? What is the next? And, you know, maybe that doesn't scare you out or freak you out when you don't know what your next is, but it certainly scares me to not know what the next is. And then to be finding that God is trying to say, hey, just, you have to go through this process. Trust me. And this is what I started to understand as we started leading up to here we are today in July. You woke up this morning, sorry to tell you this, if you thought otherwise, I had to come to this realization in my own life, maybe I'm going to burst someone's bubble here. You did not have an original thought. Right? You didn't wake up today and write a song that no one else ever wrote. Now, it may be a unique song, but if you wrote a song about love, guess what? There's a million songs about love. If you wrote a song about, and I'm sad as we have some songwriters here. Now, it may be unique, right? It's your own lyric. You did, you know, work on it, but you didn't sit there and say, no one's ever written a song about love. I'm going to do it, you know? And guess what? If you are really good about your banking and your money, you didn't just wake up and say, I got a unique way about banking that no one else has that I'm going to do that no one else has figured out. Chances are you borrowed it a little bit from your granddad or your dad or some economist that you really admired, or you read it in a book and you pulled it all together, then you kind of tweaked it a little bit for you, and then you said, this is what I'm going to do for my finances, for my marriage, for my faith. What am I saying? Platforms. You've built your life on a platform, on a lot of different platforms, in fact. You've built your marriage on platforms. You've built your finances on platforms. You've built the way you've lived your life on platforms. And those are platforms you've borrowed. Now, you've tweaked them. I'm not saying that you haven't made them uniquely yours. but you borrowed the platform. It's important you get that. Okay, I mean, use today's contemporary politics. You go on online, you type in Republican National Party, Democrat National Party, there will be a tab and it will say platform. Why? Because they're going to lay out 13 or 30 or 500, I don't know. They're going to lay out their principles that say, this is what we are building our party on. Now, whether people believe it, whether people adhere to it, whether people support it, it's a totally different story. But if someone has a little R next to their name or a little D next to their name, your thought is, okay, they believe in that platform on some or total degree. I just finished reading a biography about Alexander Hamilton. You know the guy in your $10 bill? Mm-hmm. Maybe some of you have no idea what Alexander Hamilton has done besides get on the $10 bill. But as I realized after reading 750 pages of his biography, I realized, yes, I am that kind of guy. I realized that he was a genius in how he developed the financial institution of the post-Revolutionary War America. Now, it's, the financial system we have now looks nothing like it was set up in 1776. But post-1776, there was no economy to speak of in the 13 colonies that became a nation. And he's the one who, quote, built the economy of this new nation. But Alexander Hamilton did not wake up one morning and say, I have a unique idea. This is how I'm going to do it. He read all the books of the economists of that day. He knew all the different economic strategies of that day. He pieced them together because America was different. It was unique. It had a different kind of government building. And then he made it the American system. So it was unique. But he borrowed it off the platform. And this is important. Because this faith you have in Jesus Christ is not something that is unique because you dreamed it up or I dreamed it up or I'm preaching about it today. It's because it's been handed down and built for you on a platform. And that's why you can trust it. That's why you can trust it. Not because Pastor Joshua or a certain denomination or a certain church says, this is the word and this is why you trust it because I am saying it, but because they point you to, we're pointing you at a platform. Now, Ephesians 4. I'm going to put it up here, but I'm going to read it out of here because I want you to hear it out of this translation. And if you have it in your word, obviously you can read along. Ephesians 4, verse 3. You can follow here. I'm going to read out of here, though. This is Paul writing to the church, the early church at Ephesus, okay? I exhort you to unity, for you stand related to the church. And I need to add a disclaimer here. When do you think Paul is writing this letter? What year? Just throw out a year. What do you think? My intellectuals can go ahead and jump on this one. What do you think?
What? 40.
60. 60 or 60? 60 AD. Typically, we say Jesus has passed off this earth around 30 AD, okay? So 30 AD, I'm just using some vague numbers here. 30 AD, Jesus is no longer on this earth. He's ascended to the heavens. So between 30 and 60, if Paul's writing this letter to the church, we have a church that's about 30 years old. And that's being very generous. More like the church might only be a decade old or a little bit older. If you want to be kind of really saying, it might be at most 10 years old. And guess who's sitting in the church at Ephesus when Paul is writing this letter? Most likely three kinds of people. Here we go. The first one are Jewish believers in the Messiah. Okay? People who were raised in rabbinic Judaism of the first century and the Babylonian captivity, rabbinic Judaism. And they've been waiting for the Messiah. They've now heard the testimony of the apostles. They now believe in the faith and they acknowledge Jesus is the Messiah. So you have Jewish believers in the Messiah in this church at Ephesus. They're going to be one part. And you have a second part of people called God-fearers. And God-fearers are what we would call us people here that before we knew Jesus was the Lord, we believed in some kind of higher power, some kind of deity controlling things. We believed that there was some kind of supernatural force that was keeping us all together, but we really didn't know what it was. We were just good, moral people trying to do what's right, trying to earn a living, trying to serve, you know, our family the best we could. We were God-fearers, but we did not yet know who God was. So for Jen, it might have been Zeus, and for me, it might have been Artemis. It could have been a lot of different things. And then they heard about Jesus, And they said, this is the one that makes sense. And they are in. And then you have a third kind of people. And this is, here it is, the good old-fashioned pagan. The guy who didn't believe in anything. The guy who just lived his life doing whatever he wanted to do, didn't really care, didn't even get into the cultural stuff, didn't get into the spiritual stuff. He just, you know, he's just doing his thing. And then he's in the church. He hears about Jesus, like, you know, my life's so unfulfilled. I'm not really happy with myself. I'm not happy. And then, and we know those kind of people. Maybe we've been that person at one point. A pagan. We don't like to use that term today. It sounds so ugly. But the truth is, sometimes we just call it like it is, right? So guess what now? You have three kinds of people sitting in the church. Reformed pagans, God-fearers, and Jews believing in Jesus. And Paul is writing to a church a decade old with three kinds of people sitting in the church. Do you think there could be a lot of issues going on in a church? I think so. I think there could be a ton of reasons. Can you repeat this with me? Jesus
loves
his church.
His church.
You're his church.
Amen.
Does he love you?
Yes.
So he loves his church. And the fact that the church has stayed together over the first century to today is remarkable. And tells you how much he loves the church.
Yes.
Because when you read about stuff like putting three kinds of people in the first century in a church that's 10 years old together and say, now go follow Jesus in spirit and in truth and say, how do I do that? Guess what? His Holy Spirit holds that together pretty tight.
Amen.
And the fact that we're here in 2016 and we're meeting in this room, again, doesn't matter how large or small the church might be, the fact that we're coming together in the name of Jesus Christ is remarkable, that we haven't blown apart over all the things that we could blow apart over. I have people from all different parts of the world, all different kind of cultural attitudes, all different ages, all different maturity levels, all different spiritual experiences. You've gone through ups, you've gone through downs, and we're sitting here today and we're saying, Lord, speak to me, I want to hear your voice. That's remarkable how much he loves us. And it's remarkable because the church stayed together for one reason. It was built on a platform.
Yes.
And it wasn't a platform of man. Whether you look at it from the very beginning in the Old Testament, whether it was the Kahal, it was the assembly, it was the Kyriakos, it was the church, it was the ecclesia, the called out ones. God had always brought together his people by his name, drawn together by his spirit, and he held them together on a platform, and he was the platform. If the church, from the beginning of time to today, stayed on the platform of Jesus, the church endured. And what we see is when the church gets off that platform, it can do a lot of things. Because you put a lot of people together with a lot of money and a lot of good intentions, you can get a lot of stuff done. But it doesn't mean it's his church. It means it's your church. It's your church doing what you want to do. And you may think God's the one in it. And you may have God all over it. But if it's not on his platform, it's not going to work. And that's why this is important, where Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 3, I exhort you to unity. I encourage you, church, that's only 10 years old, I encourage you to be as one. You have to get this. You have to. If you put three groups of people in the same room who are speaking different languages, different cultures, different ideas, and the first thing out of Paul's mouth is, you guys have to pull it together and be one. That's critical that we can't lose sight of. But then he goes to the next statement. For you are related to the church. I'm related to you not because of blood and not because of ethnicity, but because of the platform of Jesus.
Amen.
That's why I'm related to you. Now, I have blood relatives. I have friends that I've known for a long time. I know people, there are people in this room that I've been friends with over since, Michael's one of them, that I've known since I was a teenager. But we're not related by a marital bond, through family, or because of deep friendships, though those are things that can keep us together. But can I tell you what happens? A divorce or a fight can break a friendship and a marriage.
That's right.
But a bond in Christ cannot be easily broken.
That's right.
So what keeps Michael and I together, beyond the platform of family or this or friendship or good old time stories, is we are on a platform of Jesus. That's why we stay together. So if we're going to have a fight, if we're staying on the platform of Jesus, we work it out. And this is why he says, you are related to the church. And what is the church? Paul tells you, which is one body in Christ.
Amen.
That's why Jesus loves the church. Because it is one body in him. Jesus loves, doesn't sound selfish, himself. He is perfect. without sin, without blame. So Jesus doesn't have a problem with Jesus, right? He doesn't have a problem with God. He doesn't have a problem with the Holy Spirit. They are three in one. So when he says, I gave something to you that I love, it's because I have no problem with this unity. We're three, we're one. Three act as one, one act as three. I have no problem with this church that's in my body, built on my platform. Now, he goes on, to one Spirit who informs you. How do you get your download? How do you get your download? What tells you to stick together? The Bible? Well, the Bible gives you instructions. It gives you guidelines. But the Holy Spirit, Paul says, it instructs you how to stay in unity. It instructs you. How many times have you guys found yourself in a situation saying, I just don't know what to do, and the Holy Spirit speaks to you what to do? Yeah. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is trying to say, Joshua, get on the God platform in this decision. I'll be with you on that. Well, I don't know, Lord, if I want to do it that way. If you go off the platform, you will get a result, and it might feel like it's pretty good at the moment, but it won't be my result. Okay, let's go on. One Spirit who informs you. One hope of which your calling inspires. What's your hope in? Jesus. What's your hope? Oh, my hope's in my job. I hope tomorrow I'm going to get a raise. If your hope is in that and the job goes away and the funds dry up and the gig stops and whatever it is that's going on in your life ends, you lost your hope. But if your hope is in your calling, you have been called. Listen, you have been called. You have been called.
Yes.
Not necessarily to hear. This is where I've been called. You've been called. You've been called. You have been called to respond to the leading of the Spirit, to stay in the unity together on the platform of Jesus so you can be one with him.
Amen.
Now remember what I said, when few become many, many become one. So we're going to back into this in a second. You have a hope that inspires you. When we have hope, we're inspired. When we have less hope or no hope, we are quickly uninspired. Oh, I just don't know if it's going to happen. I don't know if I'm going to get that job. I don't know if that's going to break through. That person promised me this. And then da-da-da-da-da goes down, down, down. And we start getting demotivated. But when we have inspiration by the hope of Jesus, all of a sudden, the problem is for all of us in this room is we have pinned our hope on a lot of other things than the unity in Christ. I hope that guy calls me. I hope I get that job. I hope I get that gig. I hope that person recognizes my value to the church, to the corporation, to the building, whatever. I hope my marriage can hold together. If your marriage is built on the unity of Christ, it will hold together.
Amen.
Amen.
If your profession, no matter what vocation you have, if your profession is hope on Christ, you will weather any job transition in your life.
Amen.
Any. One hope that inspires you to one Lord, one Christ, who you believe in a common faith, and received a sign of that faith in the baptism, and above all, to one God and one Father. Here's the problem. The problem is, many of you, me included, many of you attempt to unite together in a way that's not biblical. We say that we're not interested in doctrine, we're not interested in preaching, we're interested in these high topic thoughts. I'm just going to pick love, okay? Oh, I just want to be in a church that's about love. I want to be in a church that's about grace. I want to be in a church that's about missions. I want to be in a church that's about doing good social justice needs. Now, I'm not trying to talk bad about love or grace, but the problem is when we try to build on platforms that are in part Jesus but not in total Jesus, we start getting a very skewed picture of Jesus. If it's just about a love church, or just about a grace church, or just about a missions church, or just about, we start getting a view of Jesus that's skewed from the whole platform of one God, one Spirit, one faith, one body, one unity, one Christ, one Messiah, one calling, one vision, one God. I'm just about this. I don't want to talk about that. And that's the problem. Paul realizes, if I'm talking to a church that's full of people that have a lot of potential divisions, the only way they stay together is if I don't say, hey, we're about Jews here, and we're about God-fearers here, and we're about pagans here. No. We're about all of you getting together as one body.
Yes.
And you got to stay together on one platform. And if you can't get that figured out, you will bust apart. I think it's remarkable that the Church of Ephesus is the church that lasted the longest out of all the churches in Turkey up to the 7th century. 7th century. And the only reason it diminished was because it was overrun by Muslim invaders. In the 4th century, it was overrun by Muslim invaders. And by the 7th century, it just completely, you know, the culture, the politics, and everything had just shifted. But the church endured. So I think they got it. I think they got by 700 or so, hey, we can hold together. I think it's an interesting thought to consider, okay? Unity built on anything other than the Bible and its truth is going to always be on a shaky foundation. If I say, let's be a unified body because I'm the pastor, that's a shaky foundation. Not because of me. Because it's the wrong platform. I'm the wrong platform. And if I'm not the pastor and I insert Rich here and Rich is here and say, let's build the church on Rich, bad platform, shaky platform.
Yep.
Anyone in this room, what about the most experienced person in the world? If it's C.H. Spurgeon, shaky platform.
Yep.
Because Spurgeon would have told you the same thing. It's on him or it's not going to work. I'm using Spurgeon because he's one of the great speakers and great orators and great pastors of the earlier age of belief. Paul names those 7 principles. One body. One Spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father. So, how do we become one? Here we go. Point one is we have to be on the right platform. I think I established that. Here's point two. We have to walk in unity. Remember what I said 2 weeks ago, and for some of those who are visiting, you're going to hear this for the first time, but I said 2 weeks ago, the advent of the Greek, and then later the Romans borrowed it and modified it, remember platforms? The advent of the Greek military formation and development of the phalanx was revolutionary to early BC technology and warfare. The basic idea is, you've seen enough documentaries and movies to see a Roman legion marching. You march in perfect tight line, you have your shields here, you have your spears there, and you march and you march and you march, and nothing can break that line. In fact, nothing will break the line. It's impossible until someone in the line either dies or breaks rank out of fear. And the thought was in the phalanx was if someone did die, he dropped, the next person moved up into that spot. So that kept the defense. Okay, there was a unity. The Roman Empire could not have conquered most of the known world in the early centuries AD unless they were unified, not just politically, not just under an emperor, but because they had a strategy that gave them success wherever they went against massive numbers. But it's the same. That's why Paul always refers to training and military tactics. It was their world. They got it. When they saw a Roman walking down the street, they got what that meant. If you had a flag that said, this is the 10th Legion, you know what that meant. And yet in the body of Christ, we do a very, very suspect job of walking in unity. We don't play nice in the sandbox together. Denominations, point fingers. I mean, you'd be surprised, and maybe you're not surprised. I've tried to find a place for this church to meet in a church, and churches will not let us meet in a church. Because we're not fitting their denomination. There's no unity there. There's no. I'm not asking for free, by the way. I said, we'll pay to use your facility. And they're like, well, you're not the right denomination. That's lack of unity. Yeah. Now, we all shake our head and say, well, I don't want to be a part of that. And guess what? A lot of people don't want to be a part of that either. But that's not why we're here. We're not here because we're disgruntled. We're here because we want to walk in unity and we want to walk in one. And I say that because Paul is trying to not point out the negatives in Ephesians. He's pointing out the positives. Walk as one body. Walk in unity. Walk worthy of your calling. Now, I want to hit this one more time. I'm just going to pick a vocation, okay? It doesn't matter what it is. I'll pick pastor. Okay, I won't point things at anyone else. I have to walk worthy of this call. And it doesn't matter if I was something else. I'm going to say this to you too. I have to walk worthy of this call. I don't have the luxury. Oh, not because you're just a pastor. If I was a mechanic, I have to walk worthy of that vocation. I have to walk in Christ, in unity, in spirit, in one, by the Spirit, whether I'm a mechanic or a pastor.
Right. That's right.
Lawn care specialist, bookkeeper, insurance specialist, retired individuals, technicians, songwriters, you have to walk worthy of your call. God put you on this earth and gave you talents and gifts that he will bless you and inspire you with. Yes. But the caveat is you have to walk worthy of the call because he wants to use those gifts for you to reach something far more than just what you're doing vocationally every day. Amen. And that is part of the rub. As they would say in Shakespeare, there is the rub. Because the rub is we don't look at our vocation and we do not treat it as worthy of the call. The call is not your vocation. You use your vocation in everything, but you use the call over everything.
Yep.
Walk worthy of the call. Walk worthy. This goes back to 1 Peter where we started. Remember when Peter said, you have been sown as seeds pregnant with the gospel plan to live in the world, not be of the world, but to grow up aside the world. Why? Because you are the seed of hope and of holiness and compatibility with God. The world doesn't have it, but you do have it. So the only way you can do it is not by preaching in a vocation, but using your vocation to walk in one with him.
Yes.
That was Peter. The whole thing of Peter. And you can only do it by his grace because you can't hold it together by yourself. We are not capable of holding it together by ourselves.
Right.
Use your vocation. Use your vocation. Use every single thing that you have every single day to walk worthy of your call and of the great hope you have in Christ Jesus. Even in the bad days, even when the job is going opposite of you, even when you're working with difficult people, walk worthy of your call. That's how you walk in unity. Because let me tell you, you cannot turn on the unity switch on a Sunday morning at 10:30.
Right.
You have better been walking that unity out there 6 days before you walked in here on the 7th.
Amen.
And that's the problem. We try to turn it on when we need it. And it takes a long time for it to crank up. And we might go 3 or 4 weeks through a Sunday and still not be walking in unity. Walk worthy of the call. Paul describes the high calling and he pleads with the church at Ephesus to walk worthy of the call. So how can we be one? Point three. How can you be one? So the first point is what? You're built on a platform, right?
Yep.
Second is?
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Walk in that unity. Third is a question. How can we be one? Well, here you go. Here's the answer. How can you be one? The gifts of unity in the church are given to us in Ephesians 4, 7 through 11. I won't go there. But when Christ ascended, what did he do? He gave gifts to his people through the coming of the Holy Spirit, right? He gave gifts to you through the promise of the coming of the Spirit that you are now equipped to go do the things, as he said, the things that I do, you will do, and greater if you believe.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah.
And we always say about healings and miracles. I'm just talking about the things that Jesus did in the ordinary life, whatever he did Monday through Sunday, the things that he did walking in perfect unity. I pray, Lord, that you not take them out of the world, but you keep them in the world, and they would know the unity that I have with you. Wow. Jesus didn't even give us the escape clause. He's like, no, stay in the world and look at me and the unity I have with him and you walk in that and I'll give you the gifts and I'll give you the Holy Spirit to come and equip you to do it all. Just stay in unity. Walk in unity. Well, how do I do it, Lord? Here we go. He has gifted you. He has gifted you. You are, say it with me. I am gifted. I don't feel gifted. You are gifted. God did not put you on this earth without gifts. You are gifted. Now, maybe you've been trying to find what that gift is. Maybe you've been refining it over a lifetime, but you are gifted because God loves his church. He didn't put you in here with no gifts and disunity. He gave you gifts and he gave you the opportunity to be unified. So here we go. You're gifted. I have songwriters in here. I have technicians in here. I have mind people in here. I have educated people in here. I have people all kinds of walks of life and just this fellowship right here. What a beautiful thing. There's diversity in the body, as Paul would say it. There's diversity. We are not homogeneous. We are one in Messiah, thank you, Jesus, but we are very diverse in our gifts. And the goal of the church, as Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, is that this pastor right here, we'll personalize it. This pastor teacher nourishes you, feeds you the word. I'm feeding you the word today. I hope you're eating. So as you eat the word, guess what's supposed to happen to you? You eat the word, you're now equipped for service. You're now equipped for service to go and perform in your vocation of every day the work of the gospel.
Amen.
Now guess what I have to do tomorrow? I have to go and I have to bring the word to someone else other than what I did here on Sunday. I'm just not a Sunday guy. I have to do it on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, and I might do it with you, but I need to find someone else. Because my job is to minister the word, feed someone the word. And as each of you grow, you will go out and you will feed someone else. We call that winning someone for Christ. That's the, you know, the old term. I'm going to win someone for Christ. Okay, we like that term. But the reality is, if you are walking in your life in unity with Christ, someone's going to sit next to you and say, what is it about you that walks with that Jesus that you follow and love and serve, and you have things good and bad? I have nothing going on in my life that's worth anything. Can you tell me a little bit about your Jesus? If we're not attracting people, then I'm going to be asking the question, are we sharing Jesus? If I'm not sitting in a room with someone I see every single day, and they know me by name, and they know my kids, and they know me on Facebook, and they know my politics, and they know my sports favor, and all that stuff, and they don't know my faith, there's something off with that with Joshua Johnian. Because you are called to be one, to share one, and guess what we do? For the entire maturation of the body. We have to mature. That was Paul's complaint, by the way. He's like, you should have been already kind of grown up by now. We're not growing up fast enough, people. And unfortunately, there are Christians in the body of Christ that are still behaving like babies. We are unstable. We get led astray. And when that happens, Satan will come in and he will try to tear down the church. When we are still immature, we can get led astray. And that is perfect breeding ground for Satan to come in and start weaving and bobbing and getting us distracted. And the problem is, when the few do not become many, we no longer think about being one. We don't even have a thought of being one. I want to ask you a question. What would it be like if you just picked one person in your life that you know and said, I'm going to do my best through my life. I'm not going to get preachy with them. I'm not going to beat them over the head with a Bible. I'm just going to do my best to minister Jesus to them because I know they're not walking with Jesus right now. What would happen if you just got one person on 1 year in your life? I would tell you, the church would grow. I'm not talking about this church. The church, who Jesus loves, would grow.
Amen.
The problem is we don't grow anymore. We transfer our wealth. We leave one church to go to another church. We get mad at that pastor. We go somewhere else. This church folds and just merges into some other church. We have all the different reasons why we don't want to grow. And the problem is the church grew in the first century. People went out in the name of Jesus, in the platform of Jesus, in the unity of Christ, brought the word. People were hungry. People went and fed and found their gifts and used them in the vocation of life, and there was unity. And the church grew. It grew in persecution. It grew in adverse persecution in the first, second, third century. It grew through all the world, into pagan areas, into barbarians, into Celts, into Picts, into Jutes, into all kinds of Saxons and Normans and Romans. It grew. Why? This Jesus thing took off because people were living it.
Yes.
They were speaking it, and they built it on their platform. They were not willing to be torn down. When the church is edified and built up through the word of God, Acts 20:32, when it is strengthened, it is not a church that is strengthened on program and on entertainment and on recreation and on drives. It is a church that is strengthened by the spiritual food, which is the word of God. And I'm not criticizing doing things like that. I'm not criticizing a church that has programs or methods or approaches. I'm not pointing fingers. What I'm saying is, if we're trying to build the church on that platform, we get shaky. If we build the church on any other platform, then we are trying to go out and give spiritual food to spiritually starved people. That's the platform.
Come on.
Yes.
That's the platform. The woman at the well that Jesus met, the Samaritan, she came for water at a well, but she knew the story, and when she met Jesus, she was connected right to the story. And when she went back and told her kin of this man at the well, they knew the story. They were just waiting for someone to connect the dot. It was Jesus.
Yes.
And when the dot got connected, they all came out to the well. Is this the... Yes! Okay. Whoa! This is the story. It all came together. So let's wrap it all up. When the body is completed, you ask the question, well, how do we become one? You have to stay unified and focused. The few have to become many, and the many have to go for one. One person, one goal, bringing Jesus to the hungry.
Mm-hmm.
But what Jesus? The one that says one body, one faith, one baptism, one spirit, one Messiah, one Father, that platform. Not, oh, I feel bad for you, and I feel, no, one platform. And I'm going to tell you, in the church, this is what I like about any church, there are both optimists and there are pessimists.
Yes.
Okay, I'll be nice to y'all, if you're a pessimist. There are dreamers and there are realists. How's that? Okay? I heard this story once told. The optimist knows how to invent the airplane, and the pessimist knows how to invent the parachute. Right? It's okay to be a realist. It's okay to be a dreamer. It's what you've been gifted at. But when the realist and the dreamer, the optimist and the pessimist realize we are few, but we can become many, and we can go for one, we can build an airplane. The guy building, by the way, the parachute or the life preserver in the plane, he's every bit as part of building that airplane as the guy who actually built the plane that can take off the runway.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
And vice versa. So I want to close it up with this thought, and then I'm going to show you something here. Because all this has a purpose where we've been leading up to. Let me tell you the story, then I'm going to add one thing to this, and then I'm going to show you this video. Here's the story. It's not a personal story, but it might as well be a personal story. A discouraged minister, and I'm wrapping it up, so if you're on the clock, just say, oh, he's wrapping up, really? I am. A discouraged minister once dreamed that he was standing on the top of a great granite rock trying to break it with a pickaxe. And hour after hour, he worked with no result, and at last he said, it is useless, and I will stop. And suddenly a man stood by him and asked, why are you not at this allotted task? And if so, why are you going to abandon it? And then pastor said, well, my work is in vain. I can make no impression on the granite. And the stranger solemnly said, that is nothing to you. Your duty is to pick whether the rock yields or not. The work is yours. The results are in the hands of God. So keep working on. In the dream, the minister saw himself setting out anew, encouraged at his labor, and at his first blow of the rock, it flew into hundreds of pieces. I love this church. I really do. I love y'all that I got to know a little more personally. I know some of you more than I know others, and others I'm getting to meet. I've been here 10 years at Maranatha, and as I was looking back and I was thinking about this message, I said, Lord, What do I have to show for 10 years? And here's the thing. I can't point you to a building because I don't have one. We don't have one. I can't point you to fancy letterhead. I can't point you to swelling budgets. I can't point you to a rock star praise team, although I had a pretty good rock star duet here, but thank you. Okay. But I can't point you to those things that a lot of people say after the church is today. And when I started thinking down that road, I'm just going to tell you, I started going, down the road. I'm like, Lord, 10 years? 10 years? I mean, 10 years? And this is not my first quote, I don't mean to be, you know, too familiar here, but it's not my first rodeo. I've pastored other churches. I've pastored churches that were large. I've been in churches where there's 700 plus people. I've been in churches where there's 400 people, 500. I mean, I've been in churches. I mean, like, Lord, why am I here? What's going on? What have I done? Have I accomplished anything? You know, I'm going down that road. Pretty sad road to go down. Don't give me pity, Sam. I'm not looking for pastoring. Please, I'm not. I'm not looking. And I'm going to tell you, this has been the hardest thing I've done for 10 years. This has been the hardest thing I've done. This is harder than parenting, and this is harder than being a husband. This is terribly hard. And I'm not looking for sympathy points. I'm telling you, the church is so hard. It has at times been my worst enemy. When people who I've invested in and prayed for and loved on just walk right out of my life. Burning the back door as they walk out the back door. Shooting bullets back. And I'm ducking. Okay? It's been the hardest thing. And yet, if I ever thought, well, man, I just want to throw it all away. I just want to give up. I don't want to do this. I just want to go be something else. I would never have stopped in 1 minute of what I did for 10 years. I would like to do some things over, by the way. I'm not saying I wish I'd done that or wish I made a change here. But I wouldn't quit doing this for anything. I'm more terrified of stopping doing this than I am of what's the next 5 years look like.
It's good.
This is the truth. And as I went through all of this and I was praying about this, and I'm like, Lord, what can I show? The Lord just spoke to me. He said, when you started 10 years ago and you stepped out by faith, you asked me, what do you want me to do, God? And I told you, build a dwelling place for my name. That's what he told. That's the only thing he told me. Build a dwelling place for my name. I thought that was a church. Okay, that's what I thought. Building with a steeple and a cross and a lot of people and a lot of cars and a lot of programs. Well, a couple years down the road, that's not what it turned out to be. But we did build a dwelling place for the name of the Lord. And then, after about year 5, I'm like, Lord, this is not what I thought it was going to be. What should I do? And the Lord said, now I want you to teach the people how to be a family. A family of faith. A koinonia. What does that mean? Teach them how to be one in Messiah and how to be together. And I said, okay, now that's going to be the engine that's going to drive this up the hill, right? And after 4 or 5 years, I'm like, Lord, well, I mean, we did that. People learned. We grew. And he said, that's all I asked you to do. That's it. That's it. So now I'm here at year 10 saying, Lord, what do we do next? Well, I can't point to anything. I can't inspire people with this or that. I mean, what do I do? And the Lord said, now you just have to keep feeding people. Just keep feeding people. Just show them how to be one. How to be unified. How to be together. How to worship together. How to love together. And here's the reality. I love this thing right here, okay? I love the idea, Billy, you say it, and I know your heart when you say it. I love it. I love how that heart comes out when you say, I love our little church. Mm-hmm. I love that. And I do love our little church. But our little church does not need to be little if the word of God is going out of your life and nourishing other people.
That's good.
Amen.
Now, it may never grow. I'm okay with that. Listen. I'm okay if the church is not 5,000 people. But I'm not okay if God has blessed us to be in unity. You've been given the word and nourished by the word. And you've been gifted by the Spirit. And we're not going out and feeding anybody.
Right.
The word, I'm not okay with that.
Yes, amen.
Right. I'm not okay with that. Now, that person may not come to this church, and maybe to some other church. I'm okay with that. But I'm not okay if we're not the few who become many who go for the one. So, Maranatha Church was a lovely season where we became a family. And we achieved that. Just like 4 years ago, we were Franklin Tabernacle at year 1, 10 years ago. And that was a beautiful beginning. Yolanda was there at the beginning. It was awesome. There was exciting things that were happening. Our season is gone. This season's expiring too. Because we're going to go toward one. And here's what we're going to need to do. I'm guilty, so I will assume responsibility as pastor shepherd. Here we go. We have to inspire in every one of our hearts the heart of evangelism.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. We have to. Mm-hmm. Have to. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not either. I do not have the gifting of the call of the evangelist, like the fivefold ministry, but I am called to be an evangelist. And I am called to evangelize my world with the platform of Jesus.
Amen.
Yes.
Okay? So, we, in this next step of being one, is we are going to teach about how each and every one of us are going to learn how to be evangelists.
Hallelujah.
You're going to reach people. I'm going to be determined. If you sit in here on a Sunday morning and you hear a message, you will walk out of here saying, I know something how I can reach somebody with Jesus. I have got to get you to reach somebody for Jesus. I have to get you to have enough tools in your ammunition belt to go and be bold enough to share Jesus in your life with somebody.
Come on. Yes, come on. Right.
And whether I'm preaching, Pastor Rich is preaching, Pastor Paul is preaching, whoever is up here on any given Sunday preaching, that you are getting the equipment to go reach someone for Jesus. Ricky, you have to reach someone for Jesus. John, you have to reach someone for Jesus. Alan, you got to reach someone for Jesus. You have to.
That's right.
Now, I can pray and hope that the numbers come here. Wonderful if they do. But as that story goes, you just keep picking. The Lord will determine
That's
what
right.
happens.
Yes. Yes.
Keep picking. Go on. And you're...
One God. There is only one Lord. There is only one Spirit. In the same way, you were called to share one hope. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. And Father of all, who is over everything, through everything, and in everything. By one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, one church. One church.
We're going to become one church. This is not a branding label. Wait, let me put the lights back up, please. This is not a branding label. A logo means nothing. If we don't do it.
Yep.
A name means nothing if we don't do it.
That's right.
Okay? So this is not a little gimmick. This is our next. This is our next. We're going to be one church. I don't know how it's going to grow. I don't know to where it's going to grow, but I know if we stay on that one platform, it will grow.
Mm-hmm.
It'll grow. People will come to Jesus.
We
will grow. You'll grow. Thank you, Yolanda. You'll grow. When you grow and people grow, this is not a logo. It's not a fancy voiceover. We're going to use it. Okay? We may use some methods. We're going to use some approaches. We're going to use some tactics. We're gonna use some, yeah, we're going to do what we can do. But we're not building our church on that.
Yeah.
We're building on the platform of one God, one body, one baptism, one faith, one Spirit that leads us. And if we stay on that platform, we will make it. We won't lose our way. We won't lose our way. We can't lose our way. It kept the church from then to today. It'll keep us moving forward. Amen.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnion was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.